A very good morning to one and all, and I welcome you once again to our worship this Lord's Day. I trust that you have a very fruitful week in the Lord. And so we continue our study of the book of James, and we now turn to the remaining verses of chapter 4. And so James, the servant of God, as you have noted, he began the chapter 4 on the subject of conflict with God, which we consider the last Lord's Day. And then he ends the teaching of chapter 4 on the will of God, the will of God. But the two themes, conflict with God and the will of God, are related. You see, when a believer is out of the will of God or not doing the will of God, he or she does not have peace with God, does not have peace from God, and therefore there is a conflict in the heart of the believer with God. When you look at the Old Testament, take, for example, King David. When King David disobeyed God's will, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," what happened to him? He brought shame, sorrow, pain, and suffering, not only to himself, but to his family and to his kingdom, to his countrymen. It affected others. Jonah is another example. Jonah disobeyed God's will to preach to the Ninevites, and he almost sent a shipload of hidden sailors into a watery grave. In each case, there was a wrong attitude towards the will of God. It is clear from Scripture, brethren, that God has a plan, a wonderful plan for each believer. Our confession in chapter 3, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 3.1 states, "God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass." The God of the Bible is a God of wisdom, and at the same time, he is a God of love. He desire, and he must desire, the very best for his own children, the very best for his blood-bought children. However, sadly, far too many Christians look on the will of God as bitter medicine they must take, instead of seeing and realizing and understanding it as the gracious evidence of the love of God towards us. And so, our study and meditation on this subject must help us to change our attitude towards the doing of the will of God. The psalmist says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Psalm 33 verse 11. The counsel of the Lord there refers to the will of God or the purpose of God. So the psalmist is teaching us that the will of God or the purpose of God stands forever. The will of God comes from the heart of God. God's will is the expression of his love. Therefore, believers, as believers in Christ, you can confidently rest in the Lord Jesus. Our subject this morning, as our chairman has mentioned, God's will for the believers. God's will for the believers. And in this section of James' letter, he highlighted three attitudes toward the will of God. Three attitudes toward the will of God. But only one of them is the right attitude or the correct attitude, the one that every believer ought to cultivate. It needs cultivation. It does not come to us automatically. So, the first attitude is, which is my first heading, ignoring God's will. Ignoring God's will. James is addressing the believers concerning their boasting of their future plans without the consideration of God in their planning. There seems to be no evidence that they sought the will of God or prayed about their decision or prayed about their plans. They measure success in life by how many times they got their own way and accomplished what they had planned. The teaching here, however, is not against forward or future planning. The teaching here, like Solomon shows us in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways, notice the word is all, not some, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In other words, to always have God in the center of your life. And in fact, this theme of having God to be the center of your life, in all of your life, we have already considered in the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, to make Christ the preeminence in your life. It was Thomas A. Kempis who coined the phrase, for man proposes, but God disposes. Neither is the way of man in his own hands. And so this maxim or this saying may be a reflection, as Thomas reflected on Proverbs 16 verse 9. A man's heart devises his way or his plan, if you like, but the Lord directed his steps. What this means is this. You and I are not the final determiner of the outcome, but God. God is the one who determines the outcome. It is good and it is necessary to fulfill all human responsibility to do our planning, to do our thinking. It is necessary. It is in the Word of God. But never do it without having God in mind. Therefore, James presented to us under this first heading, ignoring God's will, James presented to us four arguments that revealed the foolishness of ignoring the sovereign will of God. The first argument is the complexity and the vicissitude of life. Look at verse 13. Go now. We can change it to come now. He that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Think of all that is involved in life. Today, tomorrow, buying, selling, getting gain, losing, going here, going there. Life is made up of people and life is made up of places, activities, goals or objectives, days and years. And each one of us must make many crucial decisions day after day. Apart from the will of God, life is a mystery. Life is indeed a mystery. There are many things that are beyond our understanding and beyond our knowing. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and diligently seek to do His will, then life takes on a new meaning. Then life will make sense and has meaning. Even the physical world around us takes on a new meaning when you have Christ as your Savior and your Lord. There is a simplicity and unity to life that makes for poise and confidence. When you have Christ, you are no longer living in a mysterious, threatening world. You can sing indeed. this is my Father's will. And that is why it is necessary for believers to set aside time to be in quiet meditation and reflection of life in the light of God's word. The second argument for ignoring the will of God is the uncertainty of life. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. This statement is based on Proverbs 27 verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. There are so many people, including Christians, who boastfully and foolishly make plans when they could not even see ahead into one day. Look at the verse again and see how confidently they were. We will go. We will stay a year. We will buy and sell and make a profit. Their boastful attitude reminds us of the farmer in the parable of Jesus in Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. The parable of the rich fool. The man had a bumper crop. And it is no sin to have a bumper crop. And it's the Lord's blessing. His barns were too small, so he decided to build bigger barns and have greater security for the future. And he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Luke 12:19. But then, what was God's reply to this man's boasting? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Luke 12, verse 20. And so this is an illustration of a person who has no consideration, no thought of God, no reverential fear of God. Brethren and children, as believers, we must live our lives differently from the people of the world. We are reminded that only when we are in God's will can we be confident of tomorrow. For we know that as a loving Heavenly Father to us, He is leading us each step of the way. Be assured, brethren, that if you are truly a child of God, born in the Spirit, God, who is your Heavenly Father, will, as He promised, lead you each step of the way. But on your part, you must diligently seek after Him. You must remember Him. The third argument concerning ignoring God's will is the brevity of life. And this is one of the repeated themes of Scripture, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. To us, human beings, life seems long and we measure it in years. But in comparison to eternity, life is but a vapor. James borrowed that figure from the book of Job, where you will find many pictures of the brevity of life. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 7 verse 6. And then Job says again, the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away. Job 7 verse 9. Job 9:25. Our days upon earth are a shadow. Chapter 8 verse 9. Now my days are swifter than a post. Meaning to say, referring to a royal courier that hastened in their mission. Job 9:26. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. And then I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 9. Please turn your Bible to Proverbs 9, verse 11 to 12. And I was actually reading this morning, it was not in my original sermon notes, but when I read this, it came upon me that it is parallel to what James is teaching in James 4, verse 14. And here, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 11. I read to you. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance, happiness to them all. Look at verse 12. For a man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snares, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. So here, the wise King Solomon is telling us that it is that wisdom does not guarantee success. You may be wise, yes, it is good for us to do our planning, to do our thinking, as God has given us a sound mind, and it is our human responsibility to do so. But we are not the final determiner of the outcome. That is what it meant here. Because we do not know what will happen next. And when it falls suddenly, refers to death. Death may come upon us suddenly and unexpectedly. And that's like the animals fall prey to the hunter. So men fall prey to death. And it is so often unexpected, but unavoidable. And so therefore, we must live with this. As believers, we must constantly live with this understanding, with this awareness that yes, we have to do our part, to do our planning, to do our thinking, to make plans for the future, to do this or not to do that, but always remember to commit it unto the Lord, because God is the final person who determines the result. We count our years at each birthday, but God tells us what? To number our days. Psalm 90 verse 12. After all, is it not true that we live a day at a time? And those days rush by so quickly, the older we grow especially. Since life is so brief, we cannot afford merely to cruise along in life. And we certainly do not want to waste our lives. We must invest our lives in those things that are of eternal value. And it starts now. For the day is coming where everything in this world will be burned up. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:10. God reveals His will in His Word. And yet most people, including Christians, foolishly ignore the Bible. In the Bible, God gives us precepts, principles, promises that can guide us in every area of our life. Knowing and obeying the will of God or the Word of God is the surest way to spiritual success. And we have already considered that in our study of Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Knowing and obeying the Word of God is the surest way to spiritual success. Then the fourth argument, the fearity of man. Look at verse 16 of James 4. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Man's boasting only covers up man's weakness. Solomon said, the Lord is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Proverbs 16 verse 33. Man cannot control future events. He has neither the wisdom to see the future nor the power to control the future. For him to boast is sin. It is making himself God. How foolish it is for people, and sadly for Christians, to ignore the will of God. It is like going through the dark jungles without a map or over the stormy seas without a compass. Brethren and children, are you also joining the people of the world in boasting and living your lives without Christ as the preeminence in your life? Now we move on to the second attitude. The second attitude that James brought to us is this obeying God's will. Look at verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. On the other hand, there are people who know the will of God, but blatantly choose to disobey. And this attitude expresses even more pride than does the first. For the person says to God, I know what you want me to do, but I do not want to do it. I don't like it. It is not my way. I like to do it my way. And he is telling, or she is telling God, I really know more than you. The Apostle Peter described them this way. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. 2 Peter 2:21. So we ask, why do people who know the will of God deliberately disobey it? I have already suggested one reason, pride. And this is the main reason. Man likes to boast that he is the master of his life, the captain of his soul. Man has accomplished so many marvelous things that he thinks he can do anything without the help of God, without God. Another reason is man's ignorance of the nature of God's will. Man acts as though the will of God is something he can accept or reject. You see, this goes back to pride again. He thinks that the will of God is something he can accept or reject. In reality, brethren and friends, the will of God is not an option. It is an obligation. We cannot take it or leave it. And this we fail to understand, because God is the creator and we are the creatures. He is the potter, we are the clay, as Paul says it in Romans. And so we must obey him. We are subject to him, because he is the Savior and he is the Lord, and we are his children and his servants. Therefore we must obey and lovingly obey. To treat the will of God lightly is to invite the chastening of God in the believer's life. Many people have the mistaken idea that the will of God is a formula for misery. Just the opposite is true, my dear friends. It is disobeying the will of God that will lead to misery and suffering and sorrow that we see in our world. The Bible and human experience are both witnesses to this truth. And even if a disobedient Christian seems to escape the chastisement in this life, what will he or she say when he or she stands at the Bema seat of Christ on that day of reckoning? What will you say to Christ? What happens to Christians who deliberately disobey the known will of God? They are chastened by their loving Father until they submit. Hebrews 12:5-11. If a professed believer is not chastened, it is evidence that he or she has never truly been born again, but is a counterfeit Christian. God's chastening is an evidence of his love, not his hatred. Just as we earthly fathers spank and discipline our children to teach them respect and obedience, so, or how much more should I add, our Heavenly Father chasten his own out of love for them. Though chastening is hard to take, it has a comforting truth of sonship with it. But there is also the danger of losing heavenly rewards, and this teaching is very often absent in many of the churches. We only teach our people that, thank God if you are a believer, you will not stand before God as in judgment. But we forget to tell them or teach them that there is a day of reckoning even for the Christian. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24 to 27, Paul compared the believer to a runner in the Greek races. In order to qualify for a crown, he had to obey the rules of the game. If any contestant was found to have disobeyed the rules, he or she would be disqualified and humiliated. The word there is cast away in 1 Corinthians 9:27. However, it does not refer to the loss of salvation, but the loss of reward. Disqualified would be a good translation there. Disobeying God's will today may not seem a serious thing to you now, but it will appear very, very serious when the Lord returns and examines your work. Colossians 3 verse 22 to 25. What will Jesus say to you as believers? Yes, you may not lose your salvation, but you will lose your reward. Will he say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, come into my rest"? The third attitude, which is the attitude every Christian must cultivate with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that is obeying God's will. For verse 15, for that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will that, this forward is not just a statement on the believer's lips. Often I know, including myself, many of us, we like to say that or write that in our emails or in our text. Oh, God willing, I hope to see you tomorrow. But we use it very carelessly. The word there, if the Lord will, is the constant attitude of the heart. It is not just a saying on our lips. It is the constant attitude of the believer's heart, and this needs to be cultivated. The Lord Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. Often in his letters, the Apostle Paul refers to the will of God as he shared his plans with his friends. You read this in Romans 1:10 and Romans 15:32 and others also. But Paul did not consider the will of God a chain that shackled him. Rather, the will of God was a key to open doors and set him free. Everything in this universe operates according to laws. For example, certain laws govern flight. The engineer who obeys those laws in designing and building the plane and the pilot who obeys those laws in flying the plane will both have the joy of seeing the great machine operate perfectly. But if they disobey the basic laws that govern flight, the result will be a crash and a loss of life and financial loss. God's will for our lives is comparable to the laws God has built within the universe. With this exception, those laws are general, but the will of God has planned for our life is specifically designed for us, the believers. No two lines are planned according to the same pattern. To be sure, there are some things that must be true of all Christians. For example, it is God's will that we yield ourselves to God, 2 Corinthians 8:5. It is God's will that we avoid sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. All Christians should rejoice, pray, and thank God, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Every commandment in the Bible addressed to the believer is part of the will of God and must be humbly, joyfully, and lovingly obeyed out of our love for Him. But God does not call each one of us to the same work in life or to exercise the same gifts and ministry. The will of God is, we can put it, tailor-made for each one of us. It is important, therefore, that we have a right attitude, the correct attitude towards the will of God. If we disobey Him in some way, then we are out of God's will in every other aspect of our lives, and there will be conflict in our hearts. The will of God is a living relationship between God and the believer. And this relationship is not destroyed when the believer disobeys. For the Father still deals with his child even if he or she must be chastened. When you and I get out of God's will, it is not the end of everything. Yes, we suffer to be sure. But when God cannot rule, He overrules. You see, this is illustrated clearly in the lives of Abraham and Jonah, which I referred to you earlier on. The believer's relationship to the will of God is a growing experience. First, we should know His will. Acts 22, verse 14. The will of God is not difficult to discover, contrary to many Christians who say that they always have problem knowing the will of God. If we are willing to obey, God is willing to reveal. John 7:17. It has been said that obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. This is true. God does not reveal His will to the curious or the careless, but to those who are ready, humble, and willing to obey, and those who diligently seek after Him. But we must not stop with merely knowing some of God's will. God wants us to be what? Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1:9. It is wrong to know, or rather it is wrong to want to know God's will about some matters and ignore His will in other matters. Everything in our lives is important to God, and He has an interest in it, and He has a plan for each detail. God wants us to understand His will. Ephesians 5:17. This is where spiritual wisdom comes in. A child can know the will of his father, but he may not understand his will. The psalmist says this: He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Psalm 103, verse 7. The Israelites, they knew what God was doing, but Moses understood why God was doing it. So you see, it is not enough just to understand His will, but you must also understand why. We must also prove or test God's will. Romans 12:2. The Greek word means to prove by experience. We learn to determine the will of God by working at it or by obeying it or doing it. The more we obey God's will, the easier it is to discover what God wants us to do. Christians who keep asking, "How do I determine God's will for my life?" may actually be announcing to everyone that they have never really tried to do God's will. You start with the thing you know you ought to do, and you do that. Then God opens up the way for the next step. You prove by experience what the will of God is. We learn both from success and failures. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Matthew 11:29. The yoke suggests doing things together, putting into practice what God has taught you. Finally, we must do God's will from the heart. Ephesians 6:6. Jonah knew the will of God, and after a spanking, he did the will of God, but he did not do it from his heart. Jonah chapter 4 indicates that the angry prophet did not love the Lord, nor did he love the people of Nineveh. He merely did God's will so as not to get another spanking. When Paul said about giving, can also be applied to living. Not grudgingly, says Paul, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Grudgingly means reluctantly, painfully. They get absolutely no joy out of doing God's will. Of necessity means under compulsion. These people obey God because they have to, not because they want to. Their heart is not in it. Brethren and children, the way to a blessed life, a life of doing God's will, a blessed life in Christ, is to delight in doing God's will. Then duties will become light or a delight, and burdens become blessing. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Psalm 119 verse 54. When we love God from our hearts, then His statute, then His laws, then His judgment become songs, and we enjoy serving God. When we serve God grudgingly or because we have to, out of obligation, we may accomplish His work, but we ourselves will miss the blessing. It will be a toil. It will be a misery, not ministry. But when we do God's will from the heart, we are spiritually enriched, no matter how difficult the task might have been. We must never think that a failure in knowing or doing God's will permanently affect our relationship with the Lord. We must, or we can, confess our sin and receive His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. We can learn from the mistakes. The important thing is a heart that loves God and desires sincerely to do His will and glorify His name with the help of the Holy Spirit. What are the benefits of doing the will of God? For one thing, when you do the will of God, you enjoy a deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 3 verse 35. And then you will have the privilege of knowing God's truth. John 7 verse 17. And then you will see your prayers answered. 1 John 5:14 to 15. There is an eternal quality to life and works of the one who does the will of God. Certainly there is the expectation of reward at the return of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 25 verse 34. Therefore, brethren and friends and children, which one of these three attitudes do you have toward the will of God? Do you totally ignore God's will as you make your daily plans or decisions? Or do you know God's will and yet refuse to obey it? Each attitude is wrong and can only bring sorrow, misery and ruin to the life of the person who holds to that kind of attitude towards God's will. And there will be conflict with God and conflict with other believers and other people. But the Christian who knows, loves and obeys the will of God will enjoy God's blessing. His or her life may not be easier, but it will certainly be holier and more blessed. His very food will be the will of God. It will be the joy and delight from His heart. Psalm 40 verse 8. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we confess indeed, Lord, often we have not sought Thy will. We are proud, boastful, and we echo the words of the believers in James 4. I will do this, I will do that, I will move to another place, I will take on this with no consideration for God, no consideration and no thought of God, forgetting that he is the ultimate determiner of the outcome, of the result. Oh Father, forgive us for our pride, for our not committing all our ways to you. And often, Lord, we look upon your will as some bitter medicine. Oh Father, we pray that thou will help us by thy Holy Spirit to cultivate a right attitude in our hearts concerning the will of God, that we will willingly, joyfully, wholeheartedly, lovingly, and humbly seek your will and to do your will. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. May your Spirit continue to teach us in the way that we should go, that we may live our lives that will glorify thy holy name. So help us, O Lord, in this week, in this new week, that thou will go before us and go with us, and thou will grant us wisdom, strength, and grace, and help, and your peace and your joy to fill our hearts as we begin a new week. Hear this, our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.